Amen. What a great time of worship tonight. It's always good to worship God, but sometimes in the spring, when things are coming alive, it's just good to shout the goodness of God together with the people of God. Amen. So good. One of the things I forget sometimes is I put the mic on during the last song, and then I think, oh, I can't sing this song because I might come out on the mic. So I need to learn how to not put the mic on until it's go time. I can mute it. Oh, good. Okay. So maybe I can sing. A couple announcements before we get started tonight. Hey, how many people enjoyed Victor's barbecue Wednesday night? Pretty good? Yep, that was awesome. I've heard a lot about that. So the Wednesday nights are going great. I want to encourage you to show up. This week we will not have our Wednesday night worship service, but we'll do it the next week. Go ahead and get that on your schedule. Also, wanted to do an announcement. Eli Vogel's Celebration of Life is going to be this Monday night at 6:30, and it's going to be held at the Church of the Savior. So continue to pray for the Vogel family. And Ben Hughes will be leading the service, so you're more than welcome. They've invited us to be there to be with them and bless them and remember Eli. So keep praying for the Vogel family. And then last, Women's Retreat is coming up. And if you're planning on going to the Women's Retreat this year, bring your check for that retreat next Saturday night, and Andrea will pick those up. All right. Do we have slides? Oh, they go. There we go. All right. Well, let's before we get in the Word tonight, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for just being with us while we worship you tonight. And thank you that we're your people, that you have bought us by precious blood, the sacrifice of your blood, and that we are your people. And thank you, God, that you're doing a really awesome work in us. God, we want your will to come in this church, God. And so your word is so important to us in that, God. We need your word to lead us and guide us. So by your Holy Spirit, would you anoint the word tonight, God, that it would bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, amen. Tonight might be a little bit longer. I tried to cut this down as much as I could, but I hope you're hungry tonight for the word of God, because it's going to be good. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we're now in our kind of final section of the book of Acts, and we're following Paul as he finished up his missionary journeys, and he's now going on this journey ultimately to Rome. And so we're going to pick this up, and we're going to talk tonight about his voyage over the sea. Let's see if this works. There you go. So one of the most challenging parables that Jesus shared with the crowds while he was in and around Jerusalem was this parable about the cost of discipleship, and it can be found in Luke 14. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read to you this part that's in bold. This is the challenge here. And Jesus told the crowds, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." It's pretty serious. When Jesus walked the earth, he was constantly inviting people to come to him, and for people to be his disciple, to come to him and learn from him. He was God in human form in the earth, and he was inviting humanity to come to him, to be his friend, to walk with him, to receive his love, to learn from him how to live a new kind of life of love, and even to be part of establishing God's kingdom in the earth together with him. That's a pretty awesome invitation, but this parable is important because it teaches us something really important about this invitation to discipleship. There is a great cost to following Jesus. We have to give up everything. And in the journey, in the walk with him, we have to be willing to face really serious struggles. We have to be willing to give up our life, give up our comfort and our safety, to follow him where he is going. We have to face our fears. We have to be pushed to the very limit of our ability to sacrifice and love and care for the others around us. And in that adventure, in that journey, in that discipleship to him, we are transformed into the image of God. To me, it's pretty interesting to think that the Apostle Paul was probably walking around in Jerusalem, probably wasn't with the crowds when Jesus was giving that parable, but he was probably there in Jerusalem when Jesus was in active ministry in Jerusalem. We know from the beginning of Acts that Paul studied under a guy named Gamaliel, and Paul was probably in his 20s or 30s when Jesus was in Jerusalem. So it makes me wonder, when do you think Paul first heard this parable, this call to discipleship? He got to spend some time with some awesome disciples, right? The first guy that he spent time with was Ananias, and then he spent a lot of time with Barnabas. And then finally, we get to see that he hangs out with Luke. And Luke is actually the one that wrote down that parable. So sometimes I wonder if while they were in the journey together, Luke told Paul about the parable of the cost of discipleship. Whenever it happened, we know that Paul heard from Jesus this call to come and follow after him. And he decided, whatever the cost is, whatever it is, I want to follow Jesus. I want to obey him. I want to go where he tells me to go. This is what I want to do with my life. And whatever hardships come, whatever fears that I have to face, I want to be with Jesus. Amen. Is that awesome? That's awesome. I wonder if Paul, when he made that decision on the front end, knew how difficult that journey was going to be. What was in store for him as he followed Jesus? If you look back over the life of Paul, right, and at the early days in his ministry, he was a rock star, right? He was experiencing smashing success and seeing the kingdom of God. He's healing people. He's seeing miracles happen. He's building churches. He's raising leaders. And it's like the enemy just cannot stand in his way. And he just is a powerful man of God. But as he begins this journey to Jerusalem, things begin to change for Paul, right? We've seen this actually a couple weeks ago when Victor taught about suffering. And this sermon could be just a part two to Victor's teaching. But we pointed out that a couple of weeks ago when Paul enters into Jerusalem, he actually loses the ability to direct his own life. Right there in Jerusalem, the people grab him and take him by force, and then he's turned over to the Romans. And really from that point on in his life, Paul no longer gets to call the shots. You know, the rest of the story of Acts, he's in captivity. And other people are telling him where to go. And his future is no longer in his own control. It's a pretty wild situation. I want to think about this as Americans, right? Now, as Americans, this is something that we work really hard to avoid, right? We go to really great lengths to maintain an unrestrained ability to determine who we are and what we're going to do with our lives, right? Most of us are working, right, to get to a place of what do we call it, financial independence, right? Like, I don't have to depend on my weekly check. I'm going to be okay if I don't get that. Man, a lot of people relationally, they distance themselves from people around them, so there's no relational covenant or no relational obligation that would infringe on like what you want to do with your weekend or what your lifestyle is. And then, you know, as good Kentuckians, like a conservative state, right, we want the government as far away from our business as possible, right? So vote people in that make sure the government doesn't tell us what to do with our lives. So, you know, this situation, being unable to personally control our own lives, this is like a really scary thing for most of us. Jesus told one of his closest friends, Peter, that this very thing would happen to him. He told Peter in John 21, verses 18 through 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." When you choose to follow Jesus, you can count on this, okay? You can count on this. Jesus is going to lead you into situations where you lose control over the circumstances that are around you. It can be a dead end in your career. It can be sickness. It can be relational issues with the people around you that you can't seem to sort through. And so just like Paul, each of us are going to be faced with the reality that we are not in control. And this is not fun. This isn't a good, fun experience. But God allows these things to happen because he loves us. I don't know if you can hear that tonight. That's a tough thing to hear, but he allows those kind of things to happen because he loves us. And he wants us to grow into the men and women that he wants us to be. I don't want to presume to know why God does that, right? Like, he is an amazing father, and he knows how to guide us, you know, beyond anything we could ever understand, like a good father. But I do think part of this is that it's easy to say you trust God when you know that ultimately you're in control of your life. And so that if God doesn't, like, come through for you, you know that kind of in your back pocket, you've got things under control and you can take care of things, right? But what if you're in a situation where your only hope, the only chance of survival, is that God would move? Like, being in that kind of situation, being in those kind of situations, it reveals where your heart is, where your heart really is. Will you trust God? Will you trust God to act in those situations when it's only him? Paul told the Galatians this in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's a pretty awesome place that Paul came to. Part of the reason God brought Paul to this place where he was not in control anymore is he wanted to teach Paul to trust completely in his Father in heaven. Amen? All right. So, this is kind of interesting, though. Did you notice this? It's when Paul loses control and the Romans guard is in charge of him that he gets to go before governors and kings. These men of power that Paul couldn't, like, there was no way in his own right he could get an audience with these kings. And the prophecy that God had spoken over him in Acts 9, way back in Acts 9, comes true. When he said, "Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings." Can you see that God has a plan here? God has a plan going on. And this came true as Paul trusted in God even when he didn't have control over his circumstances. That's pretty awesome. All right, so after he goes in front of King Agrippa and Queen Bernice in chapter 27, we see that Paul appeals to Caesar. Okay, and when he appeals to Caesar, this means he's got to go to Rome, right? And so his next place he's going to be going is Rome, and he is taken by this, you read in 27, he's taken by this centurion named Julius, and they get on a ship to sail for Italy, okay? And this would be a voyage, as you can see here, over and through the Mediterranean Sea, okay? So you kind of see down there in the corner, he starts off in Caesarea and Sidon, and they get on a ship, and then they begin to sail, and they sail under the island of Cyprus, and they kind of stay along the coast of Asia up there. And then as they get to a point, they cut down through the Mediterranean Sea, and they come to the island of Crete, okay? So on this ship, they come to this place called Fair Haven, which is kind of a funny, you know, Fair Haven sounds like a great place to hang out and a safe place, right? Somewhere where you're going to be all right, here on the island of Crete. But as you can see, when they get to Crete, for them to go to Italy from Crete, they're going to have to sail over the open sea. There's that big stretch of just big ocean, big sea, that they're going to go across in this ship. And it says that when they're there in Crete and in Fair Haven, the fast passes, okay? And the fast, we know, refers to the Jewish Day of Atonement, which happens in like late September or early October. And this time of the year signals a really stormy season. It's not a good time to be sick. And so while they're there in Crete, you see Paul, he goes to Julius and he says, hey, man, I don't think we ought to go any further. Let's stay here. Because I'm foreseeing that things are not going to go well if we make this journey. But Julius doesn't listen. He says, nope, we're going. He kind of listens to the sailors. Again, kind of reinforcing this idea that Paul's not in control. He's not calling the shots. Other people are taking him where he's going to go. And so let's read here in Acts 27 about what happens when they leave the island of Crete. It says, after they set out for Italy, and I'm just going to hit a little section here in the middle, a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it. That's actually Luke saying we, and were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So I want to set up this scene for us of Paul in the midst of this storm. He doesn't want to sail for Italy because he's concerned it's going to end in a shipwreck and death. But they tell him, hey, you got to go anyways. And sure enough, as soon as they set sail, a massive storm breaks out. And this storm is so intense and their situation is so bad that you see they start throwing cargo overboard. And they don't just throw the cargo overboard, but they start throwing the tackle overboard. Now, the tackle is pretty important, right? The tackle is what gives you the ability to steer your ship, right? This is the sails, the ropes, the anchors, all that stuff. I'm not a pirate, so I don't know exactly what tackle is, but they're throwing it all overboard. And if you're throwing the tackle overboard, that means these sailors are like, it's not a good situation. We're likely not going to make it. So they're in the middle of this wild storm, in the middle of the sea, without any way of navigating. And it says that they haven't even, the sky is so dark that they haven't even seen the sun or the stars or the moon in days. And the crew that's around him, probably pretty seasoned sailors, are saying, "We're done. There's no hope for us now. This is the end for us." I don't think anybody here has ever been in the open sea before. I once, down in Destin, went on a deep sea fishing thing. And I don't know if you've ever been out on the open sea. Raise of hands. Anybody been out on the open sea? Yeah, there's like, oh, there's some people. Okay, so you know a little bit about the feeling. One of the things I remember is when you get out, like when you get so far out there that you can't see the land anymore, it gets pretty lonely, right? It gets kind of like desolate and scary. And then even when we were on the ships, you know, it was a beautiful sunny day, the waves out there, like they just lift you 20 feet into the air like nothing. And you can feel just like the crazy power that is in those waves, like lifting a huge ship way out of the air flying. And the waves don't, there's no rhythm to them, right? You get tossed this way, and then you get tossed that way, and you don't know, right? It's like, so you got to hold on to something because you don't know which way the next one's going to come. Completely random. Now, I want you to think about that for a second and then add in super powerful wind, like a Kentucky spring storm coming through, the skies getting dark, waves, massive waves tossing you just wherever they want to. This is a pretty terrifying physical situation. But I want to take one step deeper to understand what was really going on here and what Paul was experiencing in the middle of this storm in the sea. You see, when you read the Old Testament, there's a very clear theme that the sea represents. Everybody, you can remember back to Genesis 1. Before God's loving and orderly creation in the world, what does it say? It says that the world was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That word deep here is a Hebrew word tahom, and it means depth, or it means an abyss. And it means an abyss as in a large surging mass of water, or water making noise. For the Jewish person, the sea represented disorder and chaos and a vacuum, an absence of the presence of God. In Isaiah 17, we read this. Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of the nations. They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. You should be hearing in this poetic prophecy a sense of violence and rage. The most common word for sea in the Old Testament is yam. And this word means sea, but it comes from the root word to roar. Yam, interestingly enough, was also the name of the Canaanite god of the sea, who was a god of chaos and war. And he, when we see the depictions of this god Yam, he was a seven-headed serpent. You all know the prophecy, the famous prophecy in Daniel, what Daniel saw. Do you remember the four beasts that all looked different and were the great enemy of the kingdom of God? And Daniel, this vision begins like this. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea. you know, John later on receives a very similar vision that he writes down in Revelations, and it can be found in Revelations 13, right at the beginning. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to the dragon it gave its power and his throne and great authority. Throughout the Old Testament poetry and prophecy, we hear this story that the sea is actually the home to this ancient, violent monster who would oppose God and his kingdom. So just to summarize those for you, Paul, as a Jewish man in the middle of the ocean, the sea represented to him chaos, the violence of the nations, and the home of God's enemy, Satan. So as we're reading this story, we know that the spiritual enemies of God knew that Paul was heading to Rome, the seat of earthly power, and they knew that he was going to declare the gospel, the good news that Jesus had defeated Satan, that the power of death and all of Satan's power had been defeated, and he was going to declare freedom to the captives. He was declaring freedom to all of humanity at the seat of the throne of earthly power. And here Paul is in this journey in the middle of the sea, totally vulnerable, captive, powerless, alone, in a raging storm. This storm was not a random weather event. Luke includes this story of Paul's voyage across the sea and encountering this storm because this was a spiritual attack on Paul and his mission to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the uttermost ends of the earth. The ancient beast was stirring up the waters of the sea to destroy Paul, to halt the gospel going forth in all of the earth. And so I want to ask you, can you imagine being Paul on that ship? Helpless, isolated, fearful? Can you imagine how helpless he felt in this moment, in the middle of the storm? Everyone else on that ship had basically given up, said there was no hope. In my mind's eye, I have a picture of Paul in the hull of that ship, crying out to God and just asking God, why have you brought me all the way out into the middle of the ocean, completely at the will of the Roman Empire? Why have you brought me out here to die in the middle of this storm? What's the purpose in this? There's no hope. This is so awesome. We read that in the middle of that storm, in the middle of the despair that Paul must have been feeling, he stands up and he says, hey guys, for this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So, guys, take heart. Men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Amen. And so after 14 nights of a storm, the sailors noticed that the water became shallower. And the sailors, right, this is an interesting little part of the story. The sailors that are on the ship, they see that there's a lifeboat, right? And they, like, prepare to jump on this lifeboat to leave the rest of the people on the ship and sail for safety. But Paul gets some kind of revelation. He says to Julius, he says, unless these men stay in the ship, you're not, and I'm not going to be saved. And so Julius, the centurion, cuts the ropes to the lifeboat, sends it off, makes it drift off, and he says, sailors, you're sticking with us because we want to get through this. You notice the difference here? Earlier on, Julius is like, let's go, but now he's starting to realize, like, yeah, I think Paul might be onto something here. I'm going to start listening to him. And on the next day, it says that the ship runs into a reef, gets stuck, and there were something like 276 people on this boat, and they were, at this point, so close to the island of Malta that they all swam or, like, floated on pieces of the ship into the safety of this island called Malta. God saved every passenger on that ship exactly like he told Paul that he would. And then after this, Paul goes on to Rome. When you choose to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, just like Paul, you will face serious spiritual opposition. God's spiritual enemies are actively opposing the spread of his kingdom, even today. And just like Paul faced demonic spiritual enemies stirring up this storm, the enemy is going to create storms in your life to prevent God from establishing his kingdom in you and through you. And those, we don't want to be naive here. I don't want to, like, paint a rosy picture for you. Those storms can get very dark. And in the midst of them, it can seem like you have no hope. This is what the spiritual attacks of the enemy are like. So I want to point something out. When you're following God, when you're about his will, when you're walking in obedience to him and things get really hard and things get dark in your life and you get this sense of desperation and the sense that things, there's no way forward. There is opposition to what God is trying to do. It does not always mean that you're on the wrong track. I think this is a natural response for us sometimes when we're following God, right, and things don't work out for us. Things aren't going like they should, or things get difficult. It's a natural response to say, I must be outside of the will of God. I'm not doing what he wants me to be doing in this situation. Man, let me tell you this. The enemy is one who lies, who wants to stir up confusion, and he wants to stir up fear in your life so that you would not be about the will of God. So what I want to tell you is sometimes when you face opposition, it doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It means that you're right in the middle of God's will for you. You're doing exactly what he wants you to do, but the enemy is opposing you. God's enemy is opposing you. So what I want to do is, I think there's some cool things as we look at this story about Paul in the middle of the storm. I think there's some cool things that we can learn about from Paul's experience in the storm. So here's the first one. When Paul was in the middle of the storm, God sent his angel into the storm. Right? It says that the angel stood there before Paul. One of the most difficult and devastating elements of spiritual attack is the feeling that we're alone and that God is not with us. You may have felt this before. Things are going to get so dark that you think that God is nowhere near me. The enemy is having his way with me and there's nothing that I can do. That is a lie. That is a lie of the enemy. When we are under spiritual attack, God is with us. He is right there with us. He sends his angels to communicate his truth to us in the middle of the storm, in the midst of the attack. God will never leave us alone. When you experience spiritual attacks, you can know this, that God is with you. He's right there with you. Number two, the angel, he spoke the word of truth to Paul. You see what he told him? He said, hey, Paul, you're going to stand before Caesar. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 23? God had already told Paul that he was going to stand before Caesar. And that he says, you're going to go to Rome to testify of the gospel. So in the middle of this storm, God sends an angel to remind Paul of the truth of the word of God in his life. He says, hey, whatever this circumstance is, I began a good work in you, and I'm going to finish it. Remember my promise? I'm going to take you to Rome. The enemy will not stop the work of God. I will not abandon you. I will get my glory through you. In times of spiritual attack, God's word is absolutely critical. It's his word that we hang on. If we're using this metaphor of being on a ship, God's word is a life preserver to us when we are in the midst of spiritual attack. When the enemy is attempting to deceive us, to lie to us, to stir up our fear, we rely on the word of God. This is what Jesus did when he was tempted by the enemy in the desert. He relied upon the word of God. The word of God is our only hope. This verse from John. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You need to have the Word of God inside of you. You need to start now by memorizing and knowing the promises of God, what His Word is over your life, so that when the enemy comes to dissuade you from His purposes, the Holy Spirit can activate the Word of God, and that you can know that God is with you and has a plan for you, and that the enemy will not overcome that. Third, when Paul received the word from the angel, from God, he responded by saying to the others on the ship, you remember what he said? Take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Paul responded to God's word in faith. And that faith gave him the strength to persevere. But not only to persevere, but to encourage those that were around him. To have so much faith in what God was doing that he could carry along others in faith that God was going to get his will done through them. Faith, we know, is a spiritual weapon, right? It's a shield that protects us from the fiery darts of the enemy. It's our trust and our faith in God that will preserve us in the midst of the attacks of the enemy. When we stand firm, when we stand in our faith on the truth of what God has said, it defeats all of the power of the enemy. His power is vanquished by our faith in the Word of God. So, just like Paul, we can overcome the spiritual attacks of the enemy through God's presence, through His Word, and through our faith. When we listen to God's Word and stand in faith, He will move. He will move to defeat the enemies that oppose us. That's what happened to Paul and his fellow passengers. There was not some kind of nautical miracle, right? They didn't do anything. God led them to the safe shores of Malta by his power and according to his plan and for his glory. There is no weapon that is fashioned against the people of God who are in his will that can prevail. The enemy cannot stand against the power of God. The darkest, most fearsome storm that you encounter in your life has no ability to withstand the power of God. We talked earlier about the Old Testament prophecies of the sea, and I want to share with you that there's another part to that story. In Psalm 74, 12 through 14, it says, "Yet God, my King, is from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness." And then Isaiah 27, 1, it says, "In that day the Lord with his hand and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent, he will slay the dragon that is in the sea." And then in Revelations, we get a vision of the end of times, and it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Jesus is victorious over the enemy. He is our victorious Savior. He has already defeated Satan, and he is defeating Satan in our lives today as we bring the kingdom of God into the earth. All we have to do is stand firm on the word of God, and Jesus will knock over our enemies for us. There is no monster that can stand in the way of Jesus and the extension of his kingdom. Just as something for you to study at home, in these chapters in Acts, it mentions salvation 7 different times, just in these 2 chapters, in 27 and 28. And you can look those up. Jesus is our Savior. I want to talk about, and we're about done, but I want to talk about one last little warning from this story. It's that story about the sailors. Luke included the story about the sailors. Right? In the middle of this storm, they're all in the ship together. And the sailors, they see the lifeboat and they start to grab it and jump out. Essentially, what these sailors are trying to do in this situation is they're looking out for number one. Right? We've all heard, like, the captain goes down with the ship, right? But these guys attempt to take control of the situation on their own, and they abandon everyone else and try to save themselves, right? Rather than to stick out the storm with the rest of the ship. Well, Paul jumps in here, and he says something that's pretty interesting. He says, "Hey, if we let these guys go, none of us are going to survive." Right? It's not just about them, it's about all of us. I want you to think about this in terms of the family of God. When the family of God experiences spiritual attack, I think this is a dynamic that happens. I think there is a temptation to say, yeah, I'm done with this, because this is not a fun experience. I'm going to hop out, jump ship here, and I'm going to take care of me, and I'm going to take care of my family. But I think there's a spiritual reality that for us to be the people of God, for us to see the kingdom of God come in the earth, we've got to stick together. We've got to stick together. Not just for a good outcome, right? But we've got to stick together so that God can defeat the enemy. This is a spiritual principle, I think, about spiritual warfare. The enemy wants us to get fearful and look out for ourselves and just kind of spread out. And he can get us alone in those situations, and he can really mess us up. But what God wants his people to do is stick together, to rely on his word, to remember what he's called them to be and do, and watch Jesus rise up victorious over the enemy. Amen. Worship team, you can come on up. So just in conclusion, I just want to say, just like Paul in the middle of this storm, when we choose to follow Jesus and become a disciple, it's an amazing life. It's awesome, but it can be really challenging. And it can be challenging in a lot of ways, but two ways we've talked about tonight are, one, you lose control of your life in some ways, and that's painful. And you can face some pretty intense spiritual attacks. But the key in these situations is to rely on God. To rely on the Word of God. To have faith and to stick together. And when we do that, we will see the purposes of God established in the world. The gospel will go out and the enemy will be defeated. But I just want to end with this. The gospel is going to go out and the kingdom is going to be extended, but because you have the privilege of going through those situations, because God brings you through those situations, it's going to do something inside of you. And as you walk with God through those difficult situations and you have faith in Him, you trust Him, and you don't bail and you don't run from the enemy, God does something inside of you. He refines you. What the enemy intends for your ruin, God uses them to refine you. He creates gold out of you. He turns you into the kind of person that can walk in power and your trust in Jesus to see the kingdom of God come. So I guess what I'm telling you tonight is, don't run from the enemy, but trust in the Lord as He carries you through difficult situations. And trust God that He's a good Father, and He's doing it for His reason and His purpose. And you might not know what it is, but God is taking you to Rome to declare His gospel. And it's those difficult situations, it's those spiritual attacks that He takes you through to make that happen. I think we definitely can see that God did this in Paul, right? Think of the books that he wrote after this storm. I want to close with just this verse from Paul. I'll just read it. I've got a slide, I think, but it's not coming up. It's out of Romans 8, 37 and 39. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Go ahead and stand up. We'll sing this song together.
I asked him to play the song Stronger, and I want to worship together, but I also want to open up here that if you want to come down here and you want to do any spiritual warfare right now, I want to invite you to do that. So we're going to worship Him. We're going to declare who Jesus is. And if you've got any situations in your life that you want to pray, you feel like the enemy is opposing you, you feel like you are under attack, you feel like you're in fear of something, I want to invite you as a step of faith to come up front and just begin to pray in the Spirit and begin to pray your trust and your dependence on the Word of Jesus. And maybe... I don't say maybe. God will begin to stir up the truth of His promises in your life and encourage us in who you are and who we are as the people of God. Amen. Let's worship God.